Let's turn back in the Old Testament now to the last chapter of the book of Job, Job chapter 42. We're going to read from verse 7. After the Lord had said these things to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "I'm angry with you and your two friends because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So now take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and sacrifice a burnt offering for yourselves. My servant Job will pray for you, and I will accept his prayer and not deal with you according to your folly. You have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has." So Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite did what the Lord told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. After Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord made him prosperous again and gave him twice as much as he had before. All his brothers and sisters and everyone who had known him before came and ate with him in his house. They comforted and consoled him over all the trouble the Lord had brought upon him, and each one gave him a piece of silver and a gold ring. The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the first. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 donkeys. Also, he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. The first daughter he named Jemima, the second Keziah, and the third Keren-Hapuk. Nowhere in all the land were there found women as beautiful as Job's daughters, and their father granted them an inheritance along with their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years. He saw his children and their children to the fourth generation, and so he died, old and full of years. This is the word of God. You all know the story of the three little pigs, don't you? All the children know the story of the three little pigs. We can skip forward through the first couple of houses. They got to the last house, made of brick, and the wolf huffed and he puffed, and he couldn't blow the house down, could he? So he jumped on the roof, he jumped down the chimney, and the pigs hadn't quite gotten that pot of boiling water ready yet, so he got out and he ate the pigs up to pieces, and he gobbled them up, and that was it. Quick order. No, that's not right, is it? That's not how the story goes. How satisfying an ending would that be? Wouldn't be satisfying at all, not even close. We know how it's supposed to end. The wolf boiled in the pot. They don't tend to do that in most stories at this stage. The wolf just, he doesn't, but no, the wolf ends up boiled in the pot, wolf stew, and the three little pigs live happily ever after. Most of the best stories end that way, don't they? Happily ever after. Have you ever wondered why? Is it just that it feels good when things resolve nicely and neatly at the end? Or is there more to it than that? Well, as we look at this happily ever after story in the Bible, I'm going to suggest there's more. I want to suggest to you this evening that one of the reasons we enjoy happily ever after stories is because they speak something meaningful and true about the story of life. Something that we know instinctively is right and good and the way things ought to be. This afternoon we're looking at the final verses in the book of Job. This isn't, however, going to be the final sermon in our short series through Job. That'll come next week as we take one final look at the book, The Gospel According to Job. But tonight is already a nice, almost conclusion, if I can put it like that. We can end with a happily ever after story. 2 happily ever after stories, in fact. Let's take them in turn. The first of those happily ever after stories is this. Job's friends live happily ever after. First, as we read these verses, you might have thought that it sounds like Job's friends are going to end up in the boiling pot of hot water, like the wolf getting boiled in the pot. They play the role of the bad guys in the story, don't they, at least to some degree. And in verse 7, we hear God speaking to them, and God says this, "I am angry with you because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has." What do you reckon, children? Does that sound like trouble? I am angry with you. That sounds like trouble on the horizon, doesn't it? A couple of weeks ago, we saw that Job's friends were, in fact, in the wrong. That their insistence that bad things happening in someone's life necessarily equal sin in their life, we saw that that assumption was wrong. It was overstating the case because, yes, as we read before in Hebrews 12, God does discipline those he loves. Discipline is a sign of love. God disciplines us because he loves us, to correct us, to bring us back onto the right path. But as we saw a couple of weeks ago, you can't always make that connection. Job suffered. He suffered immensely, but he suffered not because of any gross sin in his life, any secret sin. Job suffered simply because he was being tested by God. And so at this point in the story, Job is vindicated. He's shown to be in the right. If Job were a lesser man, he might be rubbing his hands at the prospect. Finally, those no hope of friends of mine, they're going to get what's been coming to them. I've had my share of suffering. I've had my share of trouble. Now it's their turn. I can't wait to see how they cope with trouble. But they don't get it, do they? They don't get what we might have thought they would have had coming to them. Why? Because God is gracious. God is gracious even when we have been foolish. Even when we've said wrong words and thought wrong thoughts about God, there's a way back. There's a happily ever after ending. And the Lord says to Job's friends, you need a sacrifice. You need a sacrifice. You need a priest who can stand in the gap between you and me and pray for you. Go talk to Job. Job will set you right. And Job did. Remember, he was a righteous man. There's no sign of Job rubbing their noses in their wrongdoing. Job prayed for them. And God forgave the guilt of their sin. And friends, this happily ever after story points us ahead to the great happily ever after story. For we, like Job's friends, have spoken foolishly, we've acted foolishly, we've thought foolishly. We've gotten it wrong, not just in the way we've thought of other people, but the way we've and acted towards them, but in the way we've thought and acted towards God. Perhaps God has disciplined us to bring us to the point where we might see that for the first time, seen our need for the first time, when we've seen that we've done it, we've got it wrong, we've acted wrongly, we've gone the wrong way. When we've seen, like Job's friends have seen, that God is angry with us because of what we've done. Not just mildly displeased, not just a little bit upset, but actually angry. Brothers and sisters, the story of the Bible is that if we do nothing about our wrong, then there's a bad ending to the story. Life forever, apart from God. The eternal punishment and suffering of hell where Satan dwells. But the good news of the Bible is that for people like us, it doesn't have to be that way. A good ending is also on the cards, one of the possibilities. We need a sacrifice like Job's friends needed. For us, that's the sacrifice of Jesus, the spotless, perfect Lamb of God. We need a sacrifice, and we also need a priest. We need someone to pray to God on our behalf. For us, that's Jesus again, who asks God to forgive us our sins. Job's friends live happily ever after. And through the work of Jesus, we can live happily ever after as well. That's the first happily ever after story in our text. But there's more. There's a second happily ever after story here at the ending of the book of Job. Job and his family live happily ever after as well. Job and his friends live happily ever after. Job's friends live happily ever after. But Job and his family also live happily ever after as well. In verses 10 and 12, we're told this: after Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord made him prosperous again and gave him twice as much as he had before. The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the first. Some people say, however, that this happy ending spoils the story. Why, you might ask? Because the good man, the righteous man Job, gets rewarded. And someone might say, that's the whole thing this book is supposed to guard us against. Doesn't this book guard us against identifying riches with God's blessing and suffering with God's disfavor? And so doesn't this ending where Job gets lots of stuff, doesn't that somehow negate or isn't it in danger of negating the entire thrust of the message, the central message? I can understand why someone would say that, but I think, no, it doesn't. If anything, it just goes to show that God is sovereignly in control of everything. You can't lock God into doing things the way you expect. God's grace freely overflows. He is gracious and generous and kind beyond expectations. Now, reading in Hebrews would also point us in that direction. The suffering we experience in life, the trials that we face and undergo, are also the formative discipline of God, discipline by which He changes us, by which we grow, though it's painful at the time. But we read before, it produces something in us. It produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. That harvest of righteousness and peace isn't always experienced in material blessings. The Bible does not promise you wealth and riches if you follow the Lord faithfully. You are guaranteed eternal riches, blessing in the life to come. That's certain, that's sure, that's without a shadow of a doubt. Sometimes you experience God's bounty and material blessings in this life also, but that's something that's uncertain, it's unsure. And even if it does come to you, it can be a test in itself, just as much as poverty and suffering. Remember, God isn't locked into your expectations. As we've seen along the way throughout this book, we can't dictate to God what our lives are going to look like, but we can trust God's goodness. We can be patient when things go against us. Are you patient if you're experiencing the trials of life today? Are you patient? Or are you bitter? We can be thankful when things go well. Are you thankful if you're enjoying God's blessings to you today? Are you thankful? Or are you complacent? Notice also that Job's family shares in God's blessings. Job has 7 more sons and 3 more daughters. And I think this is an appropriate point at which I need to make a public apology. I need to make an apology to Job's wife, because earlier in this series I gave her a bit of a rough time. I showed grace to Job as we entered into his suffering and his pain and sorrow, but as for Job's wife, I didn't enter into her pain and suffering anywhere near as much as I should have. I portrayed her just as a pain in the backside to her husband. I'm sure she was that at the time to him, but totally passed over how she shared in the sufferings of her husband, the children she has given birth to, not just one, but all of them dead. Someone mentioned to me I was giving Job's wife a pretty raw deal, and I reflected on that at the time, and I've done so further since. Thank you for that feedback. So I want to apologize to Job's wife this evening. She's not listening, but I want to do so anyway. And it's not that she's an example to imitate when your husband is going through a time of suffering. It's not that. Yet God is gracious to her, isn't he? He's gracious to us and our weaknesses. And I should have been more gracious to her as well. And I want you to see that today in connection with her restoration as well. Job is mentioned specifically, but there is restoration for Job's wife as well. She has children. And in the Old Testament times, waiting for the birth of the Messiah, the promised Savior who was to come to have many children, was a great blessing. And God's opening of her womb is an indication back then of God's grace and favor to her. Job's wife is restored. She lives happily ever after. Job's sons and daughters also bring with them some further unusual, unexpected twists in the story. I wonder if you noticed that as we read those verses. You see, unlike what's often the case, Job's daughters are described by name, and Job's sons are left unnamed. That's not the way it usually is. The daughters also receive an equal share in the inheritance. That was unheard of ordinarily, unless there were no sons alive. They're named. They receive an equal share in the inheritance. They're also described for us. They're described as beautiful. The Bible isn't ashamed to speak of beauty. They were beautiful. And this family blessing continues on throughout the generations. Psalm 128 speaks of it being God's blessing to live to see your children's children. Or as Proverbs 17 verse 6 puts it, children's children are a crown to the aged. And Job saw more than just his children's children. Four generations Job lived to see. Job lives happily ever after. And so he died, old and full of years. Job lived happily ever after. That's what the writer is trying to convey to us in these words. Full of years, not prematurely, if you could say that, but having lived life to its fullness. A life of extremes, to be sure, a life of great blessing, great hardship, followed by double blessing. A life lived before the face of God. And by the grace of God, Job's happily ever after story doesn't finish with the end. It's not how the story ends. For Job's life, like our life, carries on, continues on. Eternal life, the Bible calls it. Life before the face of God forever. Through faith in Jesus, the sacrifice, the priest, the Savior. Job's friends lived happily ever after. Job and his family live happily ever after. What about our stories? If we were to pick up the stories of our lives this afternoon, we were to take our stories, the stories that God has written from beginning to 5 o'clock on a Sunday afternoon, I think we would see a lot of variation, wouldn't we, in the stories? And not only would we see a lot of variation on where the stories have come from, the things they have gone through and where they are today, that they're different stories. The current chapter in the story for some of you is bleak at the moment, like Job's story looked in time of suffering and hardship. For some, the current chapter is full of life, full of colour, a chapter of rich blessing and delight in all that God has given you. Perhaps for others, you've forgotten that you're living in a story, that you're living in a story that God is writing. You've You've just become dull and distracted by life. Just busy. You don't even think about the Lord. Wherever our stories are, wherever they've come from, wherever whatever we've been through, wherever we are today, Job's story encourages all of us to skip ahead a few chapters to the end of the book. To skip ahead a few pages to the last sentences written of our lives. To skip ahead to find out what happens. Do you ever do that with a book? When you pick up a book, you turn to the back. I think it's a cardinal sin to turn to the back and find out how the book's going to end. But with the stories of our lives, we can do that and we should do that. What are the final words on the story of your life as you visualize those pages? By the grace of God, those final words, that final chapter will speak of the grace of God. That final chapter will speak of the forgiveness that God has given to you through Jesus, like Job's friends received forgiveness. By the grace of God, those final words will be, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come, join me in my master's king. Come on the eternal pages, the eternal chapters of this book." In which case, the final words in your story will be, "By the grace of God, that you lived happily ever after."